Jesus hath fled. Fear not, I am with thee.
Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm Steve Schwetz, your host on this 5-year journey through God's Word. The Bible bus covers a lot of ground today, so climb aboard, grab your seat, and get comfortable, because our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, is going to start with a psalm of praise from the Old Testament book of Isaiah. But first, let's rejoice for a few minutes with fellow travelers who have written to tell us what this journey means to them. First, we'll hear from a wife in Pasco, Washington. My husband and I have been riding the Bible bus together every morning. We would not trade tickets for any other ride on earth. When we miss the bus, which sometimes does happen, we're grateful to catch it again on the internet for a cyber ride. Thank you for your broadcast. We've grown closer to God and closer to each other because of it. A cyber ride. I love that. Now, this one comes from a former atheist living in Michigan. I spent most of my life believing in nothing. I began listening to Dr. McGee just a few months after becoming a Christian, but I officially stepped on the Bible bus at the start of his teaching in Revelation. I've learned so much, and I'm looking forward to the next 5 years. Thank you for keeping the Bible bus rolling. I am enclosing a small gift to help in your efforts. Well, what a great letter. You know, we're so grateful for support of the Bible bus and for encouraging words like this. Now, this last one comes to us from a gentleman who literally takes a ride with our teachings. Listen to this. For 36 years, I drove through the mountains of Virginia, North Carolina, and West Virginia as a professional truck driver. And Dr. J. Vernon McGee was always there to ride along. His messages are so clear and plain that even a simple truck driver was able to understand the Word of God. I'm now retired, but know that without God and Dr. McGee's messages, I never would have made it. Well, praise God for such amazing stories. If your life has been changed by our journey together, will you share your story with us as well? You can email us at info@ttb.org or write to us at Through the Bible Radio, Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109, or in Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1. You know, it's been so much fun hearing from these listeners, but now it's time to dig into our study. So grab your Bibles and open them to Isaiah chapter 12, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that changes and challenges us. As we study today, please speak to our hearts and help us to understand how this important section of Scripture relates to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now today, friends, we're coming to the 12th chapter of the book of Isaiah. If you have our printed text or your Bible handy, you'll want to turn there and also to follow with our notes and outlines. Now, we have been following a series of prophecies that actually tell one story, beginning with chapter 7 and going now through chapter 12 here. This has been the period of prophecies given during the reign of Ahaz, a very bad king in contrast to his father and his grandfather. His grandfather was Isaiah. That's when Isaiah began his ministry among the people. Now, he's given this series, and it began with the judgment of God upon these people, and it's moved on now, and the last time, in chapter 11, we saw the kingdom established here on earth, in which the Lord Jesus would reign personally. We talked about that kingdom last time. After these people came through the great tribulation, they entered the kingdom. Now, we have here in chapter 12, we reach a high note here, and we find God's people here worshiping God and singing praises to Him. And here you find Israel in the temple singing praises to God and not at the Wailing Wall. And Israel today is at the Wailing Wall. That's one of the reasons I say we're not seeing the fulfillment of prophecy today. That is, their return to the land is not the return in which you see this wonderful picture here of this worship. Now let's look at it. It's a very wonderful picture of worship, and it's a very brief chapter, and it is a psalm. It's just a jewel of beauty, by the way. And here you have pure praise from redeemed hearts to God because of his salvation and because he's the creator. The curse now has been removed from the earth. And that's an occasion for praise to God for his display of goodness in creation. You and I haven't seen anything yet in nature. There's a curse on it today because today nature has a bloody claw and a bloody fang, a sharp one. But that'll be removed at this time. Now, this chapter, the first three verses, you have praise to the Lord Jehovah because of his salvation. And then verses 4 to 6, praise of the Lord Jehovah because of his works in creation. Now, will you notice this? I'm reading it, verse 1. And in that day, now here again we have that expression, in that day. And I think we've already identified this day as beginning with the great tribulation and goes through the coming of Christ and into the kingdom that is established here upon this earth. And in that day, thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Now, the night of sin is over, and the day of salvation has come, the day of the Lord. Now, they've gone through the night, and the light has broken. The light is coming to the world, and the tribulation is past. And the storms of life are all over. And they've entered the kingdom. It's an occasion for praise. And the thing that'll characterize it will be joy. Will you notice what he says here? He says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Now, salvation here, you'll notice, is not a thing, it's a person. Salvation is not a program, it is not a religion, it's not a system, it's not a ritual, it's not a liturgy. Salvation is a person, and that person is the Lord Jehovah, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the picture that we have here, and they're praising him for that. Now, verse 3, therefore with joy shall we draw water out of the wells of salvation. Now, this speaks of abundance and satisfaction that there'll be in the heart, and also joy will characterize it. You see, this is a time of great joy, and that's what the Lord wants us to be, is to be happy, friend. Cause us to rejoice. Cause us to sing praises to him. And I do not think we're ever a witness to him until we have that joy in our hearts. Now, we have here verse 4, and in that day, verse 4, shall ye say. Now, here we are again, in that day. So we're still in that day. And that day, of course, is now the millennium. It's the day part. It's the light part of the day. It opened with the night of sin. Now, our day begins with sunrise. The day in the Old Testament begins with sundown. You go through the night. You know, weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. And this is the morning of joy and a time of thanking God for salvation. But not only for that, but the fact he's the creator. And in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah is the word. Call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. Now, the doings of God are actually more than creation, but it includes that. It's everything God does. And the doings of God are mighty, and they're rather expansive too, by the way. Verse 5, sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. God's done great things. In creation, you'll notice of the 6 days of renovation, it's quite interesting. Every day when it's come to an end, the Lord looked upon it and saw it as good. Now, when God looks upon a thing and sees it's good, it's good. And I think it'd be well for you and me today to thank him for a perfect salvation, and thank Him for the creation today, even though sin has come into the world. I notice out in my backyard that rats have burrowed under the fence, and gophers, and that there are ants that get in. But in spite of all that, there's the singing of the birds, and there's the beauty of the flowers, and the trees, and the grass, and even today in the earth that's been cursed by sin, my, it's still beautiful. Think what it'll be when the curse is going to be removed. So we'll have an occasion to sing praises to Him in that day, and we do today. And verse 6, cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Now this is a great throbbing and pulsation outburst of a redeemed soul who's giving to God all that a poor creature can. Hallelujah. And we talk today about dedication. We don't even know what it means, friends. They'll know in that day, and we will too. Now we come to chapter 13, and we've come to an altogether different section, and the tone changes immediately. From chapter 13 through 23, we have here certain burdens. In fact, burdens on nine surrounding nations. Now, burden is something that you bear, and it's the judgment of God upon these nations. Now, there are nine of these nations that are mentioned, and this, in many ways, is one of the most remarkable passages of Scripture, because most of it's already been fulfilled. It was prophetic when it was given, and it is now already fulfilled. It's a matter of history. Now, each one of these nations had some contact with Israel, and most of them were actually contiguous to our borders. That means they were near at hand. Their border touched on the border of Israel, or they were not very far away. And Israel suffered at the hands of some of them and will suffer again in the future. And by the way, is suffering today at the hand of some of these same nations. We're going to find some names here that are strangely familiar, of course, Egypt being one of them. Now, notice here, before I get to the text, let me say another thing by way of introduction. It is yet future for many of them, but the fact that some of it is fulfilled, and this is one of the great proofs that this is the Word of God, is fulfilled prophecy. Now, that makes these 11 chapters very important. And we're going to find out, we saw in the other section, that Assyria was the oppressor. But here, it's going to be another set of nations, by the way, headed up with Babylon. And the burden here is a judgment. And you could exchange the word burden here for judgment, and it'd be just as accurate. Now, actually, this section was not a section that made the prophet popular. The prophets did not enjoy delivering this type of a message. This was not the way to make friends and influence people. And a great many will say it's not the power of positive thinking either. But any bearer of bad news is not seeking a popularity contest at all to win in it. Now, the first burden here is against Babylon, the judgment of Babylon. That's the way it opens. The judgment of Babylon, which Isaiah, the son of Amos, did see. We're talking now about the literal city of Babylon. And this is remarkable because in Isaiah's day, it was a very insignificant place. It was not until a century later that Babylon became a world power, and God pronounced judgment upon Babylon before it became even a great nation. And this section does not end with the burden, actually, on nine nations, but it extends through six woes in chapters 28 through 33, and then it concludes with the calm and the blessing after the storm. And again, we have a millennial picture in chapters 34 through 35. Now we have here, then, in this chapter, the punishment of Babylon in the day of the Lord. I believe this looks forward to the great tribulation period for its final fulfillment. And then you have here the destruction of Babylon in the day of man. Now, the first one was verses 1 through 16, and this is verses 17 through 22. And here you have ancient history fulfilled, the great tribulation, and then ancient history fulfilled. Now, will you notice what we want to say about this city of Babylon here? It became one of the great cities of the ancient world. In fact, it is the first great world power, and so recognized by Daniel in the 7th chapter and also in the vision of the image. Daniel could say to Nebuchadnezzar, "Thou art the head of gold." The first great world power, and it was a great world power. Now, this future city of Babylon is to be, actually, I should put it like this. It was future when this was given, but probably we ought to put it in our own time zone, and it would be that Babylon will be rebuilt, and yet it says it'll never be rebuilt. What do we mean? And Babylon also, we'll see it here, is a symbol of the united rebellion against God that began at the Tower of Babel, and it will end over there when we get to the 17th and 18th chapters of the book of Revelation. We'll see religious Babylon and political Babylon that rule the world in the great tribulation period will go down in a great judgment from God. Now, this is the first, probably the first mention of it in Scripture. He says in verse 3, "I have commanded my sanctified ones, I've also called my mighty ones for mine anger, even them that rejoice in my highness." Now, sanctified here does not quite mean what it means to us today. We've given it, shall I say, always a Christian connotation. It didn't have that always. All that the word means, that which is set apart for a specific purpose. And when it's set aside for a specific purpose, and it's God's purpose, then it is something that makes it very special. And all it means here is that God has raised up Babylon for a specific purpose. And the same thing that he did for Assyria. Assyria, God said, we saw it two or three chapters back, "O Assyrian, rod of mine anger." God says, "I'm going to use you to punish my people, and then I, in turn, will judge you." And that's the same thing about Babylon. What a remarkable thing that you have here. Now, we are told that anything can be sanctified if it's set apart for the use of God or of God's creature. Verse 4 and 5 of 1 Timothy 4 reads, "For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it's sanctified by the word of God and prayer." How is it? Being set aside. And that's the reason that we should pray over our food. Thank God for it. That is set aside for the strengthening and nourishing of our body. Now, that food is no different than any other food, but it's now to be used for a special purpose, you see, and it's to be set aside with prayer. Now, we have here this nation of Babylon is set aside. God will use the Babylonians just as he did the Assyrians as instruments for punishing his people, and then God will judge them. Verse 4, "The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts mustered the hosts of the battle." And this makes clear, I think, that what we're talking about by the word sanctified, they're going to come down to accomplish God's purpose, and they'll take the southern kingdom of Judah into captivity. Now, verse 5, "They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. Now the Babylonians will be God's instrument. Now he says, howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Now this prophecy now looks beyond anything that's now history, and it's speaking of that day, the great tribulation. Therefore shall all hands be faint, every man's heart shall melt, they shall be afraid, pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them, they shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth, they'll be amazed one at another, their faces shall be as flames. Behold the day of the Lord coming, cruel both of wrath and fierce anger. Now the great tribulation, when again this power will come in the last days, called Babylon here, and it is a power that will destroy these people, just as Babylon did in the past. Now, we have it identified with the great tribulation, verse 10, the stars of the heaven, the constellations thereof shall not give light. Now, you have that prophesied again by the Lord Jesus in Matthew 24:29, Revelation 8:12. I will punish the world for their evil. The world is coming up for judgment. You and I are living in a world today that's moving for judgment. And then he says, I'm going to make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. And the minute Christ died for you and me on the cross, that added value to us. It's a time of worldwide destruction, these days will be. And no flesh would survive unless those days were shortened. But God will preserve a remnant to himself. Now he says, I'll stir up the Medes against them. Now, who are the Medes here? Well, the Medes under Gobryas are the ones that destroyed Babylon, by the way, the Medo-Persian Empire. Here the prophet goes to the immediate, you see. And he says in verse 19, this is a remarkable prophecy, and Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. This has been fulfilled, that part. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Now, Babylon is to be rebuilt, but where? Not on that same spot. Already, the Euphrates River is 14 miles away from the ruins of ancient Babylon. And the ruins stand there today as a memorial to the fact. And if you can build a city there, you'll contradict the word of God. But I warn you, you can't build a city there. And never has been built. But Babylon will be rebuilt, and that city will be destroyed, never to be built again. And the ruins of that city stand over there today as a monument to the accuracy of fulfilled prophecy. I'll not read the rest of this chapter. Read it. It's all been fulfilled. Next time we'll turn to chapter 14. Until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
Each one of these messages Dr. McGee preached on Isaiah is packed full of such great information and inspiration that I won't be surprised if you'd like to spend a little more time digging into a particular chapter or verse. And if that's the case, we have several resources that you may be interested in. The first is Dr. McGee's edited messages on Isaiah that's available in a 2-volume paperback set. Second, if you've missed a particular message or you'd like to listen again, you have 2 options. You can either purchase a CD or download it for free at ttb.org. The last resource I mentioned for our study in the book of Isaiah is Dr. McGee's Notes and Outlines. Have you ordered this invaluable resource? They're available for free download at ttb.org. Again, that address is ttb.org. Or please give us a call at 1-800-65-BIBLE if we can help with any of the products that I just mentioned or if we can serve you in any way. Our main purpose for mentioning these items is not to make a profit, but to provide you with quality resources that enhance your personal study of the Bible. So if there's anything that we can do to point you to another resource available from Through the Bible, please call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. Now, tomorrow the journey through Isaiah continues. I hope that you'll hop on board the Bible bus as it makes a quick stop in your city or town. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll be right here saving a seat just for you.
Jesus made it home. All to him I owe.
Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
This program's been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of the worldwide ministry of Through the Bible Radio Network.